I'm wrapping up the biblical reason for why Christian heritage matters, because it's in response. Now, some of you have shared, very few actually, a few people have shared with me, what does this matter? What does the Christian heritage of America even matter? We're not even that anymore anyway. There is no more Christian heritage in America. It's basically gone and lost. Well, that's cynicism. And I think cynicism is sin, because cynicism is a lack of faith in that God can do things. I still believe that God can do things. I believe that perhaps the future might be even brighter than the past. I do really believe that. You say, oh, you're not realistic then, are you? I'm actually very realistic, because I know the Bible. God does things with little Davids against giant Goliaths, and he does it all the time. So I know God, because he knows me and he let me know who he is. I know that he can change worlds. He created it all anyway, right? Do you think anything is too difficult for him? Do you think he cannot resolve the problem concerning terrorism, concerning racial divide, so-called racial? I don't like the word racial, by the way. Me and Mel, who comes here, he's African-American. We say we don't like the word race because that implies that we're running against each other. And it's not race. There's different ethnicities. We're not somehow, we're all human, but we have different backgrounds, culturally, family, economic, education-wise. We're different in those regards, but we're still all humans. Okay, you get this, right? So why does Christian heritage matter? Well, it matters for a lot of reasons. And I am not preaching this sermon in a criticism of those who think that perhaps it's not that important. Not at all. I'm only trying to answer, because when something happens in the world, like what happened in Dallas this last week, which was the worst police attack or attack on police in American history, people say since 9-1-1. 9-1-1 was an attack on American police. It was an attack by terrorists on America. This was the worst attack and killing of that many police all at once in American history. Okay, so it's significant. Therefore, it must be addressed from pulpits. It's always been a pet peeve of mine that when something significant happens in culture, you go to church and they say, "Well, let's turn to Ezekiel chapter 22," and as if nothing had just happened, or if Kennedy had just got shot yesterday, well, shouldn't it be mentioned? Right? We should talk about these things, because the Bible and God does understand that things happen in the world, and they must be spoken of. Christian heritage matters because it gives us a place to stand on. When we look at the world and we turn on the news and we see all that's happening and we realize that it seems out of control, everything seems completely out of control, that we feel kind of lost, this is why you need to know the Bible. This is why you need to know God, Jesus Christ, so that you can stand your feet on solid ground. Jesus said, "Whoever builds upon me and my word, the storm will come against them, and the winds and the rain, but it will not fall." Now, I have experienced that, and many of you, if we went around here, you have too. I have experienced God's promise to sustain in the time of difficulty and trial, God's promise to be with you even in the darkest days of life. I have experienced this, and I'm here to tell you, because God has gifted me in the area of articulating his word, that you can too. This morning, we talked about the loss of a loved one, a son particularly, and in this morning's service, we had 4 people who had lost a son. How do you like that one? And I'm here to tell you that you can face anything in life, anything, okay? Even if your family is going to be one of the families in Texas whose loved one lost his life there just doing his duty, okay? How do you handle this? What do we do about this? Do we just get more and more strict and draconian? Do we just go out and punish everybody? What do we do about all of this stuff? We need to turn back to the Word of God. I'll show you. That's why Christian heritage matters. Because the message of the gospel, the word gospel means good news. The message of good news in a world full of bad news is both historical, it's what God has done, and it's prophetic, it's what God's going to do. And we Christians hold it. Watch this. The angel said to me, John the Apostle, write, this is Revelation chapter 19, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Did you know that you have an invitation? All of us do. You get it. It's given to you by God. It's an invitation, but it depends what you do with it. What do you do with invitations? I can't go. Set it aside. Don't set aside this invitation. The invitation to come to the wedding supper of the Lamb is the one you've got to make sure that you put on your calendar. Put it there. Get it on your planner. Whatever you got to do, make sure you open the invitation. Whoops. I tore mine. Oh, no. You're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. Well, what's that? You say, what's the wedding supper of the Lamb? What's that? That's when God brings together all of the redeemed people who have accepted the invitation. All who have said, wow, look what Jesus did for me. And they come into the celebration because they have accepted this news of he died for my sins. I need what he did. And they celebrate. They celebrate together. There's a big, big celebration coming to a universe near you one day. He added, these are the true words of God. Okay, an angel is telling a human being, these are the true words of God. God does not lie. That's one thing I've learned over time. He doesn't lie. The devil wants you, he tries to plant in your mind the thought that maybe that Bible stuff isn't true. Maybe Christians are wrong. Maybe all the other religions are good to go. Maybe it's not right. Don't listen to that. That's the old story from Genesis. Maybe God's not telling you everything Satan told Adam and Eve. Maybe you really should eat that fruit. Casting doubt on the Word of God. Never doubt the Bible. Always doubt man's word, including your own thoughts. Put your own thoughts in subjection to the Word of God, because your own mind can get in the way of the Bible if you're not careful. The Bible is true, regardless of us. I felt, and that's a real secure thing. It's a security blanket, by the way, that there's something that is solid and more solid than me. It's Him. It's His Word. I fell at His feet to worship Him. Now, this is an amazing phenomenon about human beings. We, when we see something bigger and better than what we are, in this case, an angel, a powerful angel, who's showing the Apostle John all of this tremendous stuff in Revelation, it's like, wow, he falls down in front of this being. It's like, oh, I'm going to worship this angel being, man. And the angel tells him, all right, good to go. Give me my kudos. He said to me, don't do it. A true angel or a true human messenger from God never, ever asks you to give to them that which only belongs to God. So I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, okay? And my aunts, my aunt, uncles, my grandparents, etc. I would see people kneeling in front of statues and praying to them. And I remember distinctly as a little boy, my dad telling me, don't do that. Why, Dad? Everybody's doing it. I don't know why they're doing it. Don't do it. I said, okay. So I never did it. And then I started to see in the scriptures that God says, don't do that, and don't worship anything in front of me. That's the first command. Thou shalt have no other God before me. That means you are not supposed to worship the Virgin Mary. You're not supposed to worship St. Joseph, St. Francis, St. Michael, St. etc., etc. And those are just supposed Christian people. Moses, Abraham, nope. You're not supposed to worship the moon, the stars. You're not supposed to worship demon. You're not supposed to worship powers. You're not supposed to worship money, fame, fortune. You're only supposed to worship God. So I fell at His feet to worship Him, and He said, don't do it. I'm a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. So here's the thing. A true messenger from God, an angel or a human, will always say, worship Him, worship Him, worship Him, right? Remember John the Baptist? He's one of the voices in the Bible. I'm a voice crying in the wilderness. What did he always say? I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the one. He's the one. He's coming after me. A true messenger of God will always point to God, never to themselves. If they point to themselves, run away from them. They've lost their minds. They're insane. Lucifer is insane, by the way. He thinks he can still usurp God and God's power. He will not. He cannot. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus, that is, what is the testimony of Jesus? That is, you holding to that which is true, that I hold to this. I hold this truth to be self-evident. Where did that come from? From the Bible, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that He lived for me, He died for me, He buried my sins, He rose again, He ascended to heaven, He's coming back. This is the testimony of Jesus in a nutshell. This is the spirit of prophecy. What's the spirit of prophecy? Dennis has said amen, so I'll pick on him. Dennis, tomorrow God's going to drop a million on you. Is that prophecy? No. You know, that's a Chinese fortune cookie. Never happens. Okay? Right? But there's a better prophecy than that. That his future is secure in Jesus Christ. That the lottery has been secured for anyone who gives their life to Jesus and what he did for you. Right? That's the spirit of prophecy. God has given his life for you on the cross in the past. And in the future, he's going to take you all the way into glory. That's phenomenal. The message of the gospel is both and. That's why Christian history and heritage is important. You need to know what you're standing on so that you can go forward. All of every facet of everything that we've ever studied, science, math, biology, anthropology, astronomy, economics, all of it is built on what we have learned from the past. Did you guys know this? We wouldn't know how to transplant a heart into somebody unless somebody had studied the information. There's a really cool video YouTube I'm going to share with you one day about information. We live in the information age. And that's why people think that the Bible is obsolete. They think that it has nothing to do with now. But I'm here to tell you that because of everything in the past, biblical history and otherwise, we are now where we are. And we need to know where we've come from in order to understand where we need to go. Okay? You've got to understand this. The whole Christian faith is based in biblical fact, or if you will, in biblical history. All of the Christian faith is based in it. If it were not, then we would be here just wondering what's going on. Just listening to the next fad or to the newest guy. That's why people run from church to church to church, because there's something new over there. Let's go over there. That's old now. You know, nowadays, obsolescence happens within not just years, it's months, right? You get a computer, and then next month, oh, update it. Now they put into the computers you buy, or laptops, or iPads, or iPhones, or whatever, an automatic updating system, right? And it's doing stuff, and you go, what's going on here? It's updating itself. Why? Because if it doesn't update itself, it'll get a virus, and then it'll crash and burn. Looking at funny, isn't it? Obsolescence. So people think that the Bible is obsolete, but they're incorrect in this. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. Now, why did Jesus do miraculous signs? So that you and I could go around and do the same? Actually, he did that which only the Messiah can do. Why? He did them, the Bible reveals very clearly, in order to identify him. So that we wouldn't wonder, is it Buddha? Is it Hindu? Is it Muhammad? Is it this guy, that guy? Is it this philosophy, that philosophy? Is it this ideology or that one? We need to understand who's true. When Pilate had Jesus in front of him and Jesus said, you will listen to the truth. He goes, what is truth? He's truth. He did all that he did in order to identify himself. If you will, it's kind of like how do you know it's him? By reading about what he could do and what he does do. He does these things. People say, yeah, but it says in the Bible that we'll do greater things than him. It doesn't mean that you're going to go, he only resurrected about three or four people. 1, 2, 3, 4. And himself, okay? 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay? We think, I'll go out and resurrect more. No, and that's not what it means. He demonstrated his power over that to demonstrate that he has power over life and death. He demonstrated his power on demons and driving them out to demonstrate he has power over the spiritual realm. He demonstrated walking on the water to demonstrate he has power over the physical realm. He demonstrated all these things so that we would know who he is. That's why. Okay? Say, why are you yelling, Jimmy? Because I get really excited about this stuff. I'm excited about what Jesus does because I know this after living as many years, I'm not saying anymore, as many years as I've lived, that I can trust him. He's it. When I trust me, myself, or anyone else, if I try to get my happiness from my wife, my kids, my career, my church, I get disappointed. I trust him. Okay? What he does. What were the greater things that we were going to do then? Well, he never left Israel. He only stayed within walking distance of where he was born. He lived and died, gave his life in where he was born. He said to the disciples, you're going to go out into this world and you're going to reach a whole world. He didn't tell them that right away because it would have blown them away. TMI, right? He said, I'm going to send you and you're going to do greater things. Whole culture groups are going to turn to God because of this message. You're going to do greater things. You're going to see greater results than I got to see in my earthly ministry. But Jesus gets to see it out from his heavenly perspective too. But these are written that you may believe. What are written? The seven miracles, only seven that John recorded in the Gospel of John. He only recorded seven miracles. Why? So that you could believe. Because he had to defend one thing and one thing only when he wrote the Gospel of John. People were saying, who is this Jesus? What is he? Is he some kind of an angel that became human? What is he? So he answers it. And he answers it by doing a review of the ministry of Jesus on earth, showing that he had power over certain things and that only God could have that power. These are written so that you can believe what? That Jesus is the Christ. Now, these words, Jesus, is a Greek translation of the Hebrew name, Joshua. Yeshua saves. That's what God told Moses when Moses said, what's your name? My name is Yehovah. My name is Yeshua. My name is God saves. That's my name. And the Greek name for that is Jesus. He's the God who saves, and he's the Christ. So that's also a Greek word, and it means Christos. To Christos, you ever heard of christening? It means to put something on someone's head. In this case, christening with water. But in this case, the anointing of Jesus as the special designated Son of God who saves people. He's chosen, he's anointed. He is crowned as the Son of God by God, as the Savior. He's the one. He's the Son of God. And that when you believe that, when you come to faith in this person, you will have life in his name. The whole Christian faith is based in biblical fact and history. So when people tell me, why do we need to know this stuff? What difference does it have? I'm not talking about biblical history. I'm talking about American Christian history. Because for some reason, some people think that it is separate from biblical history. And I am positing to you that everything that has been happening since Jesus came and started the church and sent the Holy Spirit to his people, ever since then, the whole world has been being transformed, including the birthing of America in which we now live. I got to experience what the founding fathers of America realized way back in the 1700s. I got to experience it now 240 years later. My culture didn't come from the Puritans and the Pilgrims. I may have come across with the Santa Maria, the Pinto, and the Nina, and maybe I have some Native American mixed into me. I don't know, but I do know this, that their understanding of what the Bible was saying didn't influence the Roman Catholic colonization of the so-called New World. What came to us through America is very unique. Protestantism gave to us America. And what is America? It is freedom, it is liberty, this phenomenal flowering of civilization, technology, science. Why? Because of all God did in the founding of the country. That's why. You and I are living the results of all of that. You say, how do you know that? How can you prove that? By preaching it, by teaching it, by understanding that when it is preached and taught, that there's this resistance against it. Therefore, I know it's true. Scriptural history is sufficient for any soul to be informed about eternal consequence. All that the Bible says is all that you need to know forever, for eternity. Watch, there's a story that Jesus gave in the Gospel of Luke. The rich man died and was buried in hell where he was in torment. He looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. Now, you might read that and think, oh, rich people go to hell. Well, if that was true, then all America is going, because Americans, by and large, if you take every single American, even the poorest American, and compare them to people all around the rest of the world, ask some of our friends from Africa, we are rich, okay? Richness is not about, well, when is rich? You ever thought of that? Is rich a million, 2 million, a billion, 3 billion? What is rich? Richness, in this case, this rich man went to hell not because he was rich. He went to hell because he was rich and selfish. Just like there's going to be a lot of poor people in hell. Poor so-and-so went to hell. I mean, there's going to be a lot of poor people in hell. Why? How do I know that? Because the only way you escape hell is by accepting Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Rich or poor, educated or not, black, white, red, green, yellow, doesn't matter, Martian, whatever. Say Martian, yep. Because the Bible says that he redeemed all of the whole creation on earth when he died on the cross. That means Martians have to get saved through Jesus too. Say, how do you know that? That's blasphemous. Well, find out. So he called him Father Abraham. It's interesting that when somebody goes to the other side of eternity, there's no more argument about who God is, who Abraham is. Do you know that Abraham, the only place his life was recorded in the Bible, in which book of the Bible? Genesis. Which book is Genesis? It's the first book. So there's no more arguing about the Bible because he's talking to Abraham, the real guy. Have pity on me. Send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue because I'm in agony in this fire. So here's a story of a man in hell. It's one of the only scriptural references and stories, and it's not a story because I don't think that Jesus tells us stories. I think he tells us realities, where it gives us a peek to the other side. People don't know what's on the other side. What's on the other side? I wonder what's there. Well, here's a story of what's there. There's hell and there's heaven. There's a man burning in hell and there's a man not burning in hell. How much more do you need to know? Watch this. Keep reading with me. Abraham replied, "All right, son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things and Lazarus received bad things. He's comforted here and you're in agony." Now, let me give you the in-between the lines reading, okay? Abraham is telling him, son, meaning, yeah, you're a Jew. You're a Jew like me. You came from my physical DNA, but you lived your life as if there was no God. Do you know how I know that? Because when Lazarus was there on the step of your door, you fed your dogs better than you treated a human being. He died on the step of your door and you didn't care. Your dogs went and licked his sores. You didn't care about a human being. Lazarus, why did he go to heaven? Because he was poor Lazarus dying on a rich man's doorstep? Not at all. Lazarus went to heaven because he accepted what God did for him. He accepted salvation from God. That's why he went to heaven. As a matter of fact, if the rich man would have said, you know what, I'm going to go help this guy, helped him, that man would have told him, guess what I know? I know about salvation. See, he made a huge mistake by not caring about that poor man. Because that poor man had a treasure that he did not have. He should have listened to Lazarus. Besides all this, there's a great chasm that has been fixed between us so that those who want to come over from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross from there to us. So he answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have had five brothers." All of a sudden, he's concerned about evangelism. All of a sudden, he's concerned about the souls of his family back on earth. You need to be concerned about them now. Don't be waiting around till it's too late. Say it now. Oh, don't get mad at me. What do you want? Mad now or hell then? What do you want? Do you want your family to be saved and to be in eternal glory? Or do you want them to not know Christ and go into eternity without him? Wouldn't that be the worst thing that you could ever hope on anyone, even your worst enemy, to see them separated from God for forever? Yeah, but you don't know what they did to me. I wish they would burn in hell. You don't know what you're saying. Jesus said that to the disciples more than once. You don't know what you're saying. You don't want to wish burning in hell on someone because that's the worst judgment that could befall any human soul, to be separated from God for forever, no matter what they are. Instead, we should pray that God would deliver them and save them. Abraham replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them." So my point, scriptural history is sufficient for any soul to be informed. This is scriptural history. They had, when this was written, they didn't even have the New Testament. They only had from the time of Jesus back to Genesis. That was enough for anyone to be warned of eternal consequence. We have a scriptural history. God has given to every soul this Bible. And if you get into it when you're born again, and it begins to jump out at you, and the Word of God begins alive to you, it changes you. It's not enough to just come to a Bible church and hear a good preacher preach. Say, you saying you're a good preacher? Yeah, I'm an okay preacher. I'm okay. It doesn't matter how good or not I am. God can speak his word through a donkey. He did so once way back in the Old Testament. Did you know that? You should read this story. It was a donkey whom they used to call in the King James an ass. He spoke through a donkey to a man that was being rebellious. And if that man listened to that preacher, a donkey, he would have gotten saved. So even if I'm a good or bad preacher, if you listen to what the Bible's saying, you're going to get saved. Okay, Jesus based his whole ministry upon fulfillment of scriptural promise. fulfillment of scriptural history. Why is history important? Somebody asked me. Why do I need to know about history? History doesn't do anything for me, does it? Yes, it does. It does everything for you. Without that, you wouldn't know anything at all. History, you say, well, how do I know how to deal with my marriage that's falling apart, or my family that's falling apart, or my life, or I'm suicidal, or I'm depressed, or I'm this, or I'm that? If you read the correct information, the information given to you in this book will transform your thinking. It'll transform you first, it'll transform your family next, and then your work, and it'll transform everything if you let it. You won't become a Micah Thompson taking a rifle and shooting a bunch of police officers if you listen to the Bible. But if you listen to the lies of the enemy, say, get a rifle, go kill them. Go kill them because they're killing you. That's coming from the evil one, not from God. You get this? You guys get this? It's really important, okay? God's intent has always been global. Jesus told them, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go and make disciples of all nations. We think nations like United States, Canada, etc. He's not talking about that. The word nations is the word ethnos. Ethnos is where we get the word, that's a Greek word, ethnicity, meaning different culture groups, different backgrounds and languages. He wants us to make disciples of them. Okay, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. One guy thought, okay, I'll just make the whole army go through the river. Poof, you're Christians. It doesn't happen like that. When we ask for people to be baptized, it has to come from your heart, not from me, not from a church demanding it. It comes from you wanting to give yourself to him. And when you say, yay, amen, do it. Teaching them to obey everything. Now, I got a question. The gospel is meant to transform nations. How long did it take for European culture from the time of Jesus to the time of the birth of America to be transformed? It took 1,500 years, okay? For the gospel to completely immerse a whole culture, all of Europe, Italy, Spain, France, England, Germany, Switzerland, Holland, the Middle East, etc., etc. It took that much time for it to really have its work. Do you think that God won't give other culture groups that much time? Why do you think Harold goes over to Bangladesh? There's so many people living in the Bangladesh. It's called the 1040 window. So many people live in the 1040 window, which I can't explain it to you. Can anyone explain 1040? Latitude 10, longitude 40, I think it is. It's a square, if you take it, it's a square. And most of the world's population lives in that square. That's where India is. That's where Bangladesh is. That's where China is. That square, most people live there. We've got to get the gospel to them. Harold comes back and he tells me, guess what? And he went, and you know, 1,000 people were coming to Christ a day. And I'm like, whoa. Over here, I'm like, please, please, please come to Christ. One person. And over there, 1,000 people are banging on the door to see that guy. Why? Because of what he's bringing. What's he bringing? Great news. News that transformed Western culture. News that gave to us what we experience every day that we think that everybody knows and they don't. We've got to get out there and tell them. It takes lifetimes to transform other culture groups. It takes missionaries who give their lives sometimes a whole lifetime, barely seeing anything happen, and then all of a sudden, boom, it happens. It's happening in Africa. We just helped 2 African churches build a little building, both of them because of a guy named Dr. David Livingston in the 1800s went out from England to go to Africa to preach to them. He was lost. Nobody knew where he was. And they went and they looked for him and they found him. What was he doing? Preaching to these people that lived in the bush, it was called, with the lions and the tigers. What are you doing? I'm preaching. And now Africa is really open to the gospel. Same thing happened here in the Americas. People came and they preached and they taught and they established churches and orphanages and hospitals and all of that stuff in the name of Christ. It's always intent of God to be global. I'll show you. Look at this in Isaiah. Listen, O coastlands. It should say coastlands, not islands, because that's what it means. Coastlands. Hearken unto me. 700 years before Christ. Isaiah 49, okay? 700 years before Christ even came. God speaking here. Listen to me, God, all you coastlands, all of you people from afar. The Lord hath called me from the womb. Who's that? Jesus. From the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he said, it is a small thing that thou shouldst be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob only. I'm not only calling you to be the Messiah of the 12 tribes of Israel. I'm not interested in just a few people. I want to make you a light for the rest of the world, the Gentiles, for all the other people groups, all the other languages, people that are living in the other side of the world that nobody knows about yet. People that are not even yet born, I'm going to tell them about you so that you may be salvation to the ends of the earth. That has literally been fulfilled, and we are living fulfillment of it right here in Santa Fe, because if you take Santa Fe, take a globe, go around to Israel, it's almost the other side of the world, to the ends of the earth. Here we are. Isn't that cool? Now, Israel's whole culture was founded on their experience with God. I don't have time to read this one, but you do. In Acts chapter 7, there's 52 verses where Stephen, who was accused of blasphemy in the early Christian church, was brought before Israel's leaders to tell them what's going on. And for 52 verses, you know what Stephen did? He reviewed God's history with Israel for 52 verses. And you know where he started? In Genesis, he started with Abraham. And he ended his 52 verses with Jesus Christ. That's about 2,000 years of history. Israel's prophets constantly called Israel back to its biblical heritage. That was the whole ministry. What does a Bible preacher do? He talks about what God did, and he talks about what God's going to do. Why do preachers get all crazy about this stuff? Because that's what God calls them to. You should read Jeremiah, where God tells Jeremiah, a young man, matter of fact, younger than high school, he tells him, Jeremiah, I'm going to send you, and you're going to change nations. They're going to listen to you. They're going to hate you and what you say. They're going to have hard heads, but I'm going to make your head harder than their head. That's what it says in Jeremiah. It's really cool. Look at this one. When they say to you, consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter, should not a people consult their God? What was being done? This is Isaiah, 700 years before Christ. They were being told by their culture, oh, go look at your seance, go speak to the dead, or go visit somebody that can contact a spirit being for you. That's prohibited in the Bible. Why does God prohibit all of that stuff? Because if you try to contact the spirit world, you're only authorized by God to contact one spirit. Did you know that? You know who it is? The Holy Spirit, God. Why? Because that one spirit, God, will never lie to you. But false demon spirits will lie to you big time. We were talking about this on Wednesday night. They always say, oh, it's really good over here. It's cool over here. They never talk about hell. They never talk about salvation, nor they ever talk about Jesus. Why? Because they're liars, that's why. Shouldn't they consult God? Should they consult the dead on behalf of the living? Oh, I got to talk to my grandma. Why? What can your grandma do for you? She didn't die on the cross for you. Only Jesus did. You shouldn't try to talk to a departed loved one. That's a sin. They can't hear you anyway. Oh, I thought they could. Nope. Well, what if I get a Ouija board? Doesn't matter. Whoever makes the Ouija board is making a lot of money because there's a lot of gullible people out there. Look what the prophet says. This is what the prophet says. And he doesn't just say, to the law, to the testimony. You know what he does? With exclamation points. To the law, to the testimony. That's what prophets do. John the Baptist said, he said this, I'm a voice. I'm crying in the wilderness. Repent, repent, return to God. Get back to God. Get ready. He's coming. He's right behind me. That's what prophets do. That's what Israel's messengers do. They call people back to the Bible, back to the Bible, back to biblical heritage, back to American Christian heritage. Why? Because we're losing it, that's why. And prophets know because the Spirit of God inside of them is telling them, if they don't change, then God's going to judge them. If they don't stop, then the hand of God is raised against them. It says this in one place in the Bible. My hand is raised. That means that there's a spanking to follow if they don't stop. So we have a choice. Listen to what God is saying in the Bible or not. It says, if they don't speak according to this word, the Bible, it's because they have no light in them. That's why any ideology, any counsel, any psychology, any philosophy, be it political, financial, ideological, if it is not based in the Bible, it is not from God. And if it is not from God, you should jettison it, not the Bible. Look at this. This is what the Lord says to Jeremiah the prophet. Stand at the crossroads and look. That means where the public come. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is. Walk in it. You will find rest for your soul. Do you know who said that one? Jesus did. Come unto me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and you will find rest for your soul. How do you find rest for your soul? There's a lot of confusion out there. There's a lot of darkness out there. There's a lot of bad news out there. But come to God, come to Jesus, and he will give you peace in the midst of all of this blackness. There's peace. But you said, we will not walk in it. I appointed watchmen over you and said, listen to the sound of the trumpet. Well, what's a trumpet? One of the loudest instruments in the band. What is a prophet? Somebody like Jimmy who yells at the top of his lungs and goes home and falls asleep because it's like, whoa, you gotta realize how much effort goes into this. I'm amazed at the power of God through the word of God. And once you deliver it, it's like, whoa. But you said, we will not listen. This is what they were doing. People do that today. I don't want to go to church. I don't want to listen to that guy. I'm not going to listen to the Bible. Okay. The Bible says if you don't listen, there's a consequence. Therefore, hear, O nations, that is God speaking here. Hear, O all other people groups, all other ethnic groups, all of you, listen. I'm going to teach you something. What will happen to them? Hear, O earth, I am bringing disaster on Jewish people. I'm bringing disaster on Israel. Why? Because of the fruit of their schemes, because they wouldn't listen to my words. They have rejected my law. So they are an example to you in world history. When a people, even a people specially chosen by God and given the word of God, when they say no to it, something bad happens. All you have to do is read history and you'll see. That's why when I said last week that America is not exempt at all from God doing something, if it doesn't stop on the breakneck road that we're going off the cliff. Our leaders are taking us there. Our Supreme Court is taking us there. The Congress, the Senate, they're taking us off the cliff as a country. And everybody is saying, like, oh, isn't this cool? Oh, look at the view. Yeah. At the end of the road, there's a real big fall. And at the end of the fall, there's a big crash. If we keep on listening to these people, we need to stop listening to these liars and listen to truth tellers. The apostles recognize the Savior because of Jewish Christian heritage. Say, how can you say Jewish Christian? Because Christian heritage is Jewish. Jesus said, salvation is of the Jews. Philip found Nathanael and told him, we have found the one Moses wrote about in the law, about whom the prophets also wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, son of Joseph. So what was going on? How did they recognize Jesus? They recognized him as the one who was written about. When did Moses write about Jesus? 1,500 years before Jesus came. For perspective, I put in this, American history is only 240 years old. 240 years old. In the scope of nationhood in the world, America is still a juvenile nation. We say, well, you're talking about stuff that happened way back then with George Washington. What does that have to do with me today? Everything. Everything. Why did God raise up America through George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, John Adams? Why? So that you and I could live what we're living now. But we're living a life that is contradictory to the freedoms and the liberties that were granted to us by the founding of this country. We're living a life that, because we're living it the way we're living it in America, God's just about ready to pull it all away from us and give it to somebody else. That's why if you listen to last week's sermon, you'll hear that. I'll give this to another people who will produce the fruit. If America continues, including Christians in America, if they continue living their lives selfishly, self-absorbed, sinfully, God's going to say, oh, I'm done with that. No thanks. He did it with Israel. Israel used to go and offer sacrifices and do all of the prescribed festivals, but they did it only with their lips. And so God told them this, you praise me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me. I know you on the inside. I know what you're really like when you go home. I know you. And you're living your lives in hypocrisy against me. And I cannot be with you anymore. God did that with Israel. And he left them. He had to leave them. All people receive blessing when his word goes out. Because of their transgression, there being the Jewish people, they rejected Christ as the Messiah. They don't accept him as Savior. Salvation has gone to the Gentiles. Well, who are the Gentiles? The rest of humanity. That means the Hispanics, the Africans, the blacks, the whites, the yellows, the greens, the reds, whatever. All of us. Salvation is being offered to us. Why? Because they rejected it. To make Israel envious. How does it make them envious? This is how. They look at non-Jewish cultures and they say, wow, they're believing in the God of my great-great-great-great-great-grandfather Abraham. I wonder why they're believing in Abraham's God. It's because of a guy named Jesus. Oh, no, Jesus isn't nothing. He's, you know, Jesus, that's Christian. No, he was a Jew. If their transgression means riches for their world, if their rejection of Christ means that you and I have been blessed with salvation, and their loss is riches for the Gentiles, the gospel as it went into Europe and caused the Renaissance to happen and caused the flowering of civilization and the arts and music and in science and technology and politics and finance, every area of culture was impacted by the gospel. How much greater will their blessings, their fullness be when they say yes to Jesus, when they accept him? Did you know that if you do a cursory review of how many Jewish people have received the Nobel Peace Prize, it's about 80 to 90% of them? Even in their rejection of Christ, they still give to the world tremendous advances. Isn't that amazing? What happens if the Jewish people say yes to Jesus? The world's going to be blessed even doubly. That's what's going to happen. When the whole world has had total exposure to the gospel, then the end will come. People think, we're just going to go tell them Jesus died for you, and then that's good. Okay, we told the Chinese, bye. It doesn't work that way. You have to go and be part of them. There was a man who spent his whole life, he started to dress like the Chinese. He grew a braid and everything so that he could preach the gospel to them. What's his name? Anyone remember? The great missionary who stayed in China, Hudson Taylor. He stayed there in the 1800s all of his life. And they said, what happened to Hudson Taylor? I don't know. He looked like them. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. The only true effective ministry is to go and be amongst the people. That's why I'm here. Why am I here? God sent me here because here's where I came from. Here's where I grew up. Here's where the culture is. I understand the Pueblo culture, the old cowboy culture, the Hispanic culture. I grew up in it. That's why I'm here. The word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations. Then the end will come, said Jesus. The Lord said to Ananias, go, this man Paul is my chosen instrument. I've chosen him to carry my name before the Gentiles, the whole of humanity, and their kings, that means their politic leaders, and before the people of Israel. So the whole world will have to have total exposure. How did America come into being? Because of the total exposure of the Bible through Protestantism in their backgrounds. All of the founding fathers had it. That's why it was the total exposure to the gospel, to the Bible, to the message that birthed us, our country. Say, well, what does this have to do with me? You need to be part of that. You need to immerse yourself in the Word. It's not enough for you to just come to a Bible church once a week. You need to daily delve into the Word of God, feed from it. He who comes to pray in private, go to your prayer closet, evangelize, do all of the things that God asks you to do. Our joint celebration together once a week or in Bible study fellowship times when Christians come together is just for mutual encouragement. The real work happens out there where the bullets are flying and the ideologies are clashing. It's out there. It's in the workplace. It's in the family. It's in the friendships. It's at school. It's at college. It's everywhere. Christian heritage keeps us secure. Why? Because it keeps us in the knowledge of his promises. I already alluded to the fact that it is the promises of God that has allowed me to have the strength to go through the loss of a son in whom I had great hopes for, a son whom I thought would do some really cool stuff if he would have just got a hold of the things of God. And he did know them. Everything was promised for him. But I actually gave to him everything he needed to know in order to be ready for eternity. I know a lot of parents who don't do that. They don't let their children know at all about God, Jesus, salvation, eternity. Would you send your child ahead into eternity without Jesus? That would be a horrible thing to do to them. If you care about your family, tell them, prepare them, because the Bible supplies everything we need to have. His grace is sufficient for us. We won't be overtaken with temptation. We'll have victory over death. He will work everything together for the good, including massive police shootings. If you believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. Saved from what? From hell. I don't believe in hell. You will. That his people will have eternal life. Let's stand together. I might have made you chuckle when I said you will, but it's very sobering actually, because everybody will believe all of the truths of the Bible. As soon as you go to the other side, you'll see that this isn't theoretical. I'm not making this stuff up. All I'm doing is transmitting the message. I didn't write it down. God did. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful teaching of the Word of God. It's a heritage. It's an inheritance. If a rich uncle or parent or grandparent died and left us money, we would be like, oh, thanks. But this is even better, because this inheritance takes us into eternal life. This inheritance isn't put in an annuity. This inheritance is given to us completely. Even now we can have eternal life. Even now we can have forgiveness of sin, victory over temptation, filling of the Spirit of God, the Word of God becoming living and active in us. It can happen now. It doesn't have to wait for then. Lord, I pray that your people across this land, America, would return to its roots, its heritage, its understanding of what made it great. We do want America to be great, Lord, but not great in arrogance, not great in pride, only pride that is humble, based in you. We want America to be great, Lord, because you're the one that makes the nations great, or you're the one that brings the nations down. And you only bring down nations that think that they're great apart from you. So I pray that America would return to the understanding that they are great because God made them great. In Jesus' name, amen.